In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life, from distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions. We are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
Well, howdy everyone, and thanks for inviting us into your home, your screen, or your ears today. Whether you're joining us from California or the Carolinas, whether you're local to Happy Valley or you're somewhere else around the globe altogether, we appreciate your time. If you're watching this live, if you're feeling froggy, you could jump into the chat box and drop a comment and let us know where you're watching from. My name is Stacy Sublett, and I'm part of the Calvary team. This summer, we've been making our way through the book of James, which is actually a letter written by a man named James who happened to be the brother of Jesus, if you can even imagine, to the Jesus apprentices, the followers of Jesus scattered around the known world. This is the fourth week of the series, and if you've missed any of the talks, you might want to jump back into the history and check them out to get the whole perspective. You can find them online because you're smart like that. I'm not going to recap everything that we've already talked about, but to get us started today, I wanted to remind you a little bit of the purpose of James' letter, which is, in fact, the purpose of the church. James is writing a letter to the people who have come to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, as their Master. These folks have heard the good news about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they've responded by saying, "I'm in. What do I need to do?" You see, Jesus came into this world to bring salvation from sin and to restore us to a right relationship with Father God, to open the door to the life that God had in mind for us when He created us, the life that we lost when sin entered the picture. So this is a discipleship letter, and it's going to be filled with encouragements and challenges, pats on the back and kicks in the booty. And to give you a little context, James was one of the earliest followers of Jesus. And I know that's a little weird since he was the younger brother of Jesus, but just go with it. By this point in his life, James had risen to the highest level of leadership in the church in Jerusalem. This letter is, in fact, one of the earliest, maybe even the first letter that we have from the leadership of this new Jesus movement. James is writing to help this first generation of Jesus apprentices live out their newfound faith in life. It's an extremely practical letter, and we're still finding that his thoughts, his instructions apply to our lives here in 2022. You know, that's one of the remarkable things about the Bible. God's Spirit inspired those words, and they're useful even now, nearly 2,000 years later, half a world away from the culture and people who were the original recipients of this letter. Today, we're going to focus on the end of the first chapter. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, if you want to open your Bible app, go ahead and find James 1, 22 to 27. The verses are also going to be on your screen if you just want to follow along as I read them. But let's dive in. James 1, 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. And so we invite you to speak truth into us. We pray that you would bring those words to life in us. Holy Spirit, would you guide our time? Would you convict us of places that we haven't believed you or we've believed something wrong? Would you lead us into truth, lead us deeper into Jesus? Would you shape our lives by your word? Would you sanctify us and make us holy? In Jesus' name, amen. There is so much richness in those six verses. We're going to pull them apart. We're going to see if we can mine them for all the things that are there. But let me give you the big idea, the one central thought that I see here. Jesus' apprentices listen to and obey the word. And as we listen and obey the word, we are both blessed and transformed. Let me repeat that. You might want to even write it down. Jesus' apprentices listen and obey the word, and in doing so, are blessed and transformed. So let's start with that idea, the truth that we should listen to the word. Right out of the gate, I want to point out there's a kind of multi-layer thing happening here with the word, word. When I think of the word, at least in reference to something written in the Bible, I generally take that to mean the literal words on the page, the words of God recorded in Scripture. And I'd say that if you're like me in that view, most of the time we're in the ballpark. But in this case, James might have a deeper meaning woven into the language because he uses the Greek word logos, which is the same word that John uses in the opening of his gospel to describe Jesus. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the logos was with God and God was the logos. In verse 14, he writes that the logos, the word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So is James saying that we're supposed to listen to the words that are written down and have been passed down to us as the truth of God? Or is he saying that we should listen to Jesus? For those of you who are still with me, yes, both. Jesus is the word of God, and the scriptures are the word of God. So let's get back to the big idea. Jesus' apprentices hear the word. Let me state it another way, and this one might hit you differently. You can hear God. Take just a minute and check in on your heart. What do you feel when I say those words? How does that strike you? You can hear God. I don't mean that figuratively. You can hear God. If you study the scriptures, you'll see that God has a long history of speaking, of making himself heard, of reaching out and making his voice known. In the opening pages of the Bible, you'll find this to be true. Genesis talks about how Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Miriam and Moses, Deborah, men and women, not only heard the voice of God, but they had dialogue, ongoing conversations with him. And the New Testament opens with angels speaking to Mary and Joseph. And we know from Luke's account of that same time frame that the Lord was also speaking to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. Then 30 years later, after Jesus left the earth, we still see God speaking to his people through various ways. I'm telling you that God still speaks and that you can hear him speak to you. How does that make you feel? Some of you might be thinking, dude, you're weirding me out a little bit right now. If God spoke to me, I might lose my mind. But you need to know that that's exactly the kind of thing that God does. God speaks in ways that his people can hear him. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now, strategies and tactics might change, but he promises that we will always hear his voice. And for that to be true, he's got to be consistent in speaking. Jesus went a step further, giving us this promise in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." How amazing is that? When you belong to Jesus, when you're one of his sheep, you will hear his voice. He wants you to hear him. You were created to hear his voice, to be able to discern his voice in all the confusion, in all the crowd. He wants you to hear him. So let me hit pause here for just a second and ask you two questions. Number one, when was the last time you heard God speak to you? And number two, do you want God to speak to you? But there's more to it than just God speaking, more to it than just you hearing. You see it in the promise of Jesus that we just read, and it shows up all throughout scriptures. God wants us to obey what we hear. Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. That's what he's looking for. That's what our aim is. We want to be people who hear and obey the voice of God. God's not placing value simply on hearing. Let's face it, you don't get points for just knowing what God said. Even the devil and his fallen angels heard the voice of God. So it's not enough to simply know what God says. God's looking for obedience. James writes in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Jesus modeled that obedience that we see. In John's gospel, we have multiple references to Jesus saying that he only did, he only said what he was told to do and say by his Father. You know the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus told his apprentices, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." They went out on a food run, they came back from town, and they wondered if somebody brought Jesus a sandwich. He told them that obeying the will of the Father was more satisfying and more sustaining than any food they could find. And in his teaching, Jesus repeatedly comes back to this idea of obedience because Jesus commands and expects obedience. In Matthew 7, we find the story of the wise and foolish builders. You know that story. Some of you might even know the song. Sing along with me if you're feeling brave. The wise man built his house upon the rock. There you go. He says in Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," hears and does, "will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." It's about hearing and doing what we hear Jesus saying. And in John chapter 14, Jesus links obedience to love. Do you love Jesus? Would you honestly, if we were sitting there talking and I said, "Do you love Jesus?" What would you say? Would you say that you love him? Well, he gives us a litmus test, a way that we can prove it. He says in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So what does it mean if you don't keep his commandments? Are you beginning to see how big a deal this is, how vital obedience is? Now, listen to the last words of Jesus' teaching, the last instructions that Jesus gave his apprentices. In Matthew 28, you know this, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if you were going on a big trip, an extended trip, leaving your house under the care of your kids or the neighbors, the last thing you'd tell them is what matters most, right? That's exactly what Jesus was doing here. He said, "Go make disciples, baptize them to show that they become part of our family, then teach them to observe all the stuff that I taught you." To observe means to guard, to keep, to obey. Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything that I've taught you." Jesus modeled a life of hearing and obeying the Father, and he passes that down as a way of life for his apprentices. If you want to be an apprentice of Jesus, that's one of the core behaviors that you simply must adopt. God is still speaking today by his Spirit to our hearts and through the pages of Scripture. So let me hit pause and ask you a couple of questions. Is your life marked by obedience to what you hear God saying? What's the last thing you remember hearing God say that you obeyed? I want to encourage you to share that with someone, whether you're sitting with someone in the room or share in the chat if you're watching this live. James tells us that when we obey, when we do what the word says, there is a blessing that follows. Obedience to the word leads to transformation and blessing. Look at verse 25. James says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Again, there's this long history of God proving this, of him saying that transformation and blessing follow obedience. God told Abraham that because of his obedience, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. His life would be forever changed, and the course of human history would be forever altered because he listened and obeyed to what God was telling him. Luke 11, there's this funny story of Jesus. It's not funny. there's a story of Jesus casting out demons in a crowd, and he's teaching people about what's happening, and somewhere in the crowd, a woman shouts out something like, "Your mom sure is blessed to have you as a son." And Jesus heard that, and I don't know if he spotted her, but he replied, "Even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice." So there's this definite correlation between obeying the voice of God and life transformation, the blessing of God resting on our lives. I've heard it defined this way. The spiritual maturity is defined as closing the gap between the time God speaks and the moment I obey. I think that's a great working definition of spiritual growth, of growing as an apprentice of Jesus. God speaks and I obey. The more close I can get those two things together, the more I'm growing. So that's the big picture, the big idea of what James is laying out for the first generation of Jesus apprentices scattered around the world. Now, let's follow his example and narrow the focus. James gives his readers two examples of how this plays out in real life. In verse 26, we read, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Those are strong words. This first practical application of this big truth is in the way our tongues work. James says that if you're religious, if you claim to be part of the family of Jesus, but you don't control your tongue, then your religion is worthless. In fact, this is the second time that he said it's absolutely possible to fool yourself into believing that you're on the right track when in fact you're missing the mark altogether. If you don't learn to keep a tight rein on your tongue, you're actually proving that you don't belong to God. That hurts. This same idea shows up in a lot of the letters that Paul wrote to the Jesus apprentices in places that Paul planted the gospel. There is a transformation of our tongue that absolutely has to take place. Now, Paul wrote his letters shortly after James wrote this letter. But I think those two knew each other. They were familiar with each other. I have no doubt that this is one of the things that they must have talked about. So it's no surprise that these ideas are showing up in multiple letters to multiple communities of Jesus apprentices. If you read Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae, you'll find a lot of references to the way we speak to others, the way we treat others, a lot of scriptures about the tongue. Paul paints this real vivid picture between a contrast between the old way of life, the life before connecting with Christ, and the life of a disciple, the life and practice of a Jesus apprentice. He mentions things like lying and gossip, slander and anger, bitterness and wrath, obscene talk, coarse joking. He says all those things have to go, that our tongues, like our lives, have to be transformed when we begin to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus meant when he told the Pharisees that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, some of you said, speaketh. The mouth speaks, right? The mouth only says what comes from the heart. Your words reveal what's going on deep inside of you. If you want to gauge the current state of your transformation, pay attention to the way you talk. Parents, how do you speak to your kids when you're tired, when you're exasperated? What words fly out of your mouth when someone cuts you off in traffic or they haven't quite figured out how to use a turn signal? That one gets me every time. What would we find on your social media accounts? You know, we've been talking for some time about this great division that we see over so many issues in the past few years. But one of the biggest ones right now, the U.S. Supreme Court overturned the Roe versus Wade decision, and social media is on fire with that. And make no mistake about it, I want to see abortion stop. I want to see babies protected in their mama's wombs. But this decision has inflamed the unbridled tongues of Christians and created yet another opportunity for division. My guess is that James remembered his mom telling him and his brothers and sisters the same thing that your mom probably told you. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Twice now, James has said that if you're not careful, you're going to fool yourself. And if you do that, your religion is worthless. So the second application point lies in verse 27, where James talks about caring for orphans and widows. Some of you know that Kim and I have adopted 6 kids over the course of our marriage. That's 32 years as of June 30th. That's an issue that's dear to our hearts. But rather than me talking about this, I've asked my friend Vince Smith to jump in right here. Vince is the executive director of the Pennsylvania Orphan Care Alliance. He's a former pastor here at Calvary, and he's a dear friend.
Thanks, Stacy. So much good stuff in James chapter 1. This verse 27, it says that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This verse is describing something that is pure and undefiled in its application and expression. It was Jason Johnson with the Christian Alliance for Orphans who wrote the following. He says, interesting fact, the Greek word for pure is translated as catharsis, in English meaning cleansing. This is the root word from which our word cathartic is derived. This refers to an activity or a practice which is psychologically or emotionally relieving or cleansing for us. It's also the same root we get our word catheter from, a tube inserted into the body to drain toxic or potentially dangerous fluids. So there's something pure and cleansing about what James is describing. Martin Luther once said that the world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration. That's pretty much the idea here that Stace has been talking about with obedience in the context of the whole book of James, a clear call to put our faith in the gospel into action. It's an outward expression of the gospel, which is one of the cleanest, purest, and most vivid we can participate in. And not only is it pure in its demonstration, it's also cleansing to us in its application. Participating in it somehow cleanses us. The kind of people who have been deeply affected by the gospel within them begin to express it outwardly in some pure and vivid and clear ways through serving others. And one of the purest and the most undefiled demonstrations of the gospel is to care for, as this verse says, to give intense attention to and to see. This past week, I was out in the pasture with my three youngest children and some neighbor girls, three of them on a four-wheeler, were driving up the road, and they came around a really hard curve on this huge ATV. And as they went around that curve, we saw it go up on two wheels, and as they tried to correct it, they flipped that ATV. Those three girls were laid out on the ground. As I called my wife really quickly, I said, go get the neighbor who's a fireman and get out in front of the neighbor's house. And I called 911 and had them on their way. But my wife, she came over and she laid down on the ground with this 10-year-old who wasn't moving. And for 10 minutes, she didn't move. We thought she'd been paralyzed. Turned out that she just broke two of her wrists. But my wife, who can't stand blood and she can't stand emergency situations, just walked into, she cared for this 10-year-old. See, that the tense of this word, care for, calls for this to be our habitual practice and an attitude and not just an isolated act. It's about who we are consistently. It conveys far more than just stopping by and saying hello to somebody, but instead implies a sense of consistent closeness and a nearness and a personal contact like my wife had with this 10-year-old on the ground. It's what happens through foster care and adoption when people invite children into their home. Jesus came near, he wrapped himself up in our brokenness, and he was broken by our brokenness so that we don't have to be broken anymore. In the gospel, God says, I see you where you are, and I'm coming after you. Perhaps James is suggesting that the gospel is most purely put on display when we do the same thing with our lives to those around us. One of the purest and most undefiled demonstrations of the gospel is to move towards hard places and broken people, not away from them. Not just saying we're against abortion, but for life. And I'm going to prove it by living pure and undefiled, by moving towards the hard and the broken places. And when we do that, when we step toward the hard and the broken and not away, it puts the heart of God demonstrated in the gospel on display with clarity and with purity and with cleanliness, unlike anything else ever does. In the United States, there are 400,000 children in foster care. In the state of Pennsylvania, there are 14,000 children in care. They're the modern day orphan. And right now in Pennsylvania, there's more than 2,000 children that are waiting to be adopted. Their parental rights have already been terminated. And those children will wait, many of them, 5 to 7 years before they'll ever find a forever home. More than 1,100 of those will age out of the system this year with no forever family. 80% of those boys are going to be in jail before 2 years. And nearly 70% of the girls will be single and pregnant before they're 21. But if the Christ followers in this state, 14,000 churches, care for them in their misfortune, the stats dramatically change. It doesn't have to be that way for these forgotten children because Jesus' followers live pure and undefiled. The 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards said, when people say I can't afford to give, what they're really saying is I can't afford to give without burdening myself. It was Galatians 6:2 that says, bear one another's burdens. How do you bear someone else's burden without burdening yourself? You have to burden yourself to bear another burden. Look at the needs of the world. Look at the needs of the church. You need to give until some of the burden of other people that other people are experiencing is falling on you. And then there will be peace and justice in the world. Edwards' idea was that people like to give out of their excess. People like to give without changing their lifestyle at all. And when people give out of their excess, they're not actually bearing the burden at all. Foster care and adoption is a true burdening. It's those people that invite children into their home. It's a full-time calling. They aren't first responders. They're full-time responders. And they don't get a hero's welcome. It absolutely changes their lifestyle. And I want to be clear as we're making this appeal on behalf of orphans and vulnerable children that not everybody can or should foster or adopt. But Jesus' brother James is telling us that if we want to get religion, our relationship with Jesus right, then we need to care for orphans and vulnerable children in our day. So I want to say 50% of foster families are quitting before they reach the one-year mark because it is hard work and it disrupts your life. 90% of foster families are quitting before 2 years. And those who have adopted children from hard places are in a permanent spot where they're struggling behind closed doors so often, and they need support. So what I want to do is just offer you two other practical ways today that you can care for vulnerable children and families right here in Pennsylvania or wherever you live. If you're outside of Pennsylvania, you let me know, and I'll be glad to connect you with somebody who's some of our friends who are working in the foster and adoption space around the country. But one of the practical ways that you can serve without fostering and adopting is through Gateway. Gateway is an online portal that meets tangible needs of vulnerable children and families in your community. You register as a volunteer. It takes 2 minutes to do that online. And when you register, you're agreeing to receive an email anytime a local social worker places a need. That need will come into your inbox, and sometimes those needs have looked like a biological mom who, in a domestic abuse case, had some windows broken out, and some guy from a local church responded to fix those windows. Or maybe it's a crib for a foster family or mattresses for a bio mom trying to keep her children. There's so many needs that come through and so many practical, tangible ways that if you volunteer to be on that email list that you choose, you can just click the button, say, yes, I'll meet the need, and it'll put you in touch with a social worker. So you'll see the QR code on your screen, or you can visit the Orphan Care Alliance website to register to be part of Gateway. Another practical way that you can serve orphans and vulnerable children locally is to wrap around a foster family through a care community. It's our mission to ideally have at least 5 people wrap around every foster family. And when you volunteer to be on a care community, you're committing to bring a meal one time per month to that family. You may be willing to provide transportation or childcare so they can actually get out of the house on a much needed date. Or maybe we're seeing care communities do lawn care and fold laundry and just lift up those families. Here's the thing. 90% of foster families who don't have a care community drop out before 2 years. But we've found that 90% of foster families who do have a care community are still fostering beyond 2 years. When Jesus' followers look after vulnerable children by walking into the lives of those who are full-time responders, then you're living out real religion. You become the real deal, and everyone can do something. Again, I encourage you to go check out that QR code. Go to the Orphan Care Alliance website and you can register for a care community. There are currently 4 Center County foster families that are in need of a care community, and 2 of those attend Calvary. Can you care for them? The final part of this verse says to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, we are a stained, polluted people. John Eldridge, in his book, Get Your Life Back, says, let's be honest, we prefer distraction. The more distracted we are, the less present we are to our soul's various hurts or to needs or disappointments, to boredom and fears. And he says, what blows my mind is how totally normal this has become, referring to technology. It's the new socially accepted addiction. The stained, polluted part is so concerning when we start to realize that the average American consumes something like 10 hours of media a day. They check their phones 80 times a day, and 70% say that they sleep with their phone within reach. That stain polluted by the world voice is not the voice of God coming through our devices. As we've been talking about, who has our ears? How many of you get annoyed at the friend who doesn't respond to your text right away, or somehow the world's agreed to be totally available anywhere, anytime, 24/7? It's just what we do. It stained us. And what does it say that you look like some kind of a nut job when you actually turn your phone off? It was the brother of Jesus that was trying to offer some very simple guidelines in a true life with God in James 1:27. See, our participation in this work, it puts a clean, unadulterated picture of the gospel on display for the world to see, because it cleanses us as well. Who has time or energy to be stained by and consumed with the affairs of this world when we're so immersed in and stained by the brokenness of others? It changes our perspectives, our worldviews, our hopes, our dreams, our prayers, and our families. It changes everything for the better. And we're somehow cleaner for it. We're going to give you a couple seconds to scan those QR codes and check out the Orphan Care Alliance website, where you can take some practical next steps to serve orphans and vulnerable community children in your community. And then Stacy will be right back.
Thanks, Vince. That's good stuff. So the truth is, James is telling his readers and telling us that Jesus' apprentices hear and obey the word of the Lord, and that blessing and transformation follow obedience. When I was a kid, my mom gave me and my brother permission to play anywhere we wanted, to ride our bikes, play in the woods, do whatever, on one condition. We had to come home when she called. Now, my mom had this whistle. You could hear a long way off, but she'd stand on the front steps of our trailer and she'd cut loose that whistle, and my brother and I would have to be close enough to hear that whistle. Most of the time we'd shout, "Coming!" at the top of our lungs. I have no idea if she ever heard us, but the bottom line was that we had to hear the whistle and hightail it for home. You know, I think that's what God's looking for. That's one of the characteristics of a Jesus apprentice. That's what James is writing about. That's the truth that we want to leave with you. You've probably heard this before. I don't believe we have an information problem. We have an obedience problem. It's not that we don't know what to do. We simply struggle with obeying what God says. If James were to hang out with us, I think he would tell every one of us, you might have heard the truth. You may even be able to recite it or repeat it, having committed it to memory. But until it becomes part of your life, until the character of Jesus, the character of truth, is formed deep inside you, until you're able to close the gap between hearing the word and obeying the word, knowing the truth is just worthless religion, a vain attempt by a weak human to connect with the Almighty God who wants to put your old self to death. Jesus' apprentices hear the word of the Lord, and blessing and transformation follow obedience. So you heard Vince talk about one of the ways that you can respond. Let me give you another idea here. Calvary is putting together this Christmas in July mini generosity campaign all across the Calvary movement. If you're interested in being part of this, You can go to the site listed on your screen, calvarysc.org/Christmas in July. But the big idea is that we're going to collect electronic gift cards. And if you want to donate to something here at Calvary, you can do that. You'll find some ideas on the website. But if you want to donate locally, my guess is you already know some places that are meeting people's needs that would love to have you jump in and partner with them. Whether it's a local food bank, or it's a homeless shelter, or a crisis pregnancy place, there are lots of opportunities, lots of ways that we can plug in and make a difference in people's lives. And I just want to encourage you to hear the word of the Lord and to respond in faith. Thanks for watching.